Are you glad to be in God's house today? Yes. I said, are you glad to be in God's house today? Yes. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Take your Bibles out if you would, and let's turn to the book of 2 Kings. That's in your Old Testament. 2 Kings is where we will begin our reading today. Thank you so much for being here. Always encouraging when there are bodies in the seats. Amen. That's a good thing. Preacher looks out and sees people actually showed up. That's a good thing, right? I pray that God has already begun to speak to you and begin to move you even through our time of worship. Last week we started a series that I simply entitled Burn It, Dig It, Gather It, Lift It. And we are looking at some snapshots of a regular guy in the scripture that had the anointing of God on his life by the name of Elisha. And I mean no disrespect or, I'm not saying anything disparaging. I hope you didn't hear that. When I say ordinary guy, I say that with excitement because that means God uses ordinary guys and ladies. I'm in a room full of ordinary folks where God takes his extra and makes us extraordinary. Come on. He takes our natural, puts his super on top of it, and then we are allowed and enabled to flow in the supernatural. Last week, we looked at the burn it aspect of our series, and we kind of unpacked this key thought, and it's in your worship guide. I would ask you to take it out. You see the beautiful picture on the front. Flip it over. There'll be some notes. Today, though, we'll look at that. But today I want to look at the second aspect of it, and that is dig it. We looked at burn it. I want to look at dig it today. And what I'm trying to do, and I pray that when you leave here, I've been able to communicate what it is I'm trying to communicate, because this could be so misunderstood, and you'll understand in a minute why. This could be so misunderstood that I am trying to communicate a works-based faith, and that is not what I'm trying to communicate. We are saved by grace through faith, not by works. Amen. We can't earn our salvation. You get what I'm saying. However, we do have a responsibility and an assignment on our journey with Jesus. Thank you. I thought, man, it's going to take a while. I'm going to have to go way back farther than my notes start. So today I want to look at the dig it aspect of it, and we're going to unpack this key thought throughout our entire time together, and it is this. To make greater strides in my walk with Jesus, I must allow God's word to build my faith until I have a ridiculous faith. We are looking at a man in Scripture by the name of Elisha that had a ridiculous faith. Now, ridiculous is one of those weird words that can kind of have a couple of meanings. What I mean by it is not that he's clowning, but that it is an over-the-top, doesn't-make-sense kind of faith. It's ridiculous. Last week, we looked at the prophet Elijah coming to this man, Elisha, while he was plowing behind 12 yoke of oxen. He was in the very back. The view of his future did not look good because of the oxen rears. We talked about that for a minute, or 10. And this man, this prophet came to him, laid his coat on him, and said, follow me. Well, he did. He said, you bet I will. Let me go kiss my dad and mom goodbye, and I'll follow you. That's ridiculous. And if that wasn't enough, he wanted to make sure that he eliminated plan B in his life, and he realized that following God was plan A, and there was no plan B. He burnt the plows and killed the cows. so that he had nothing in his old life to go back to. I think for many of us, we have left the door open to go back. And you're like, Jeff, I don't intentionally do that. Well, unless you intentionally close it, you've intentionally left it open. And so he burnt the plows and killed the cows. And today we're going to talk about a subject that I love to talk about simply because having grown up in the church and having my dad model to me what it means to be a good church member, church owner, my daddy worked hard in the church. My daddy was the first one at church and the last one to leave. He was the guy that set the thermostat and turned the lights on, changed the light bulbs, mowed the grass, preached when the preacher was out of town. He was just that guy. Everything we did revolved around the local church. So when he was delivered from the alcoholism that was destroying his family and came to know Jesus as his personal Savior and Lord, and he surrendered all, when we were touring together, me and my father, he told all across the country that, man, I gave 100% to the devil and to the alcohol and to the just ludicrous lifestyle that I was living. How could I give my Jesus anything less? He was a simple man. That made sense to him. So he gave everything to serving Jesus, regardless of what it was. And so today, Elisha is going to demonstrate to us that principle. We're going to talk about digging ditches today. And my prayer over the last couple of weeks, probably longer than that, as I kind of knew the direction God was going to take us in this series, my prayer has been that we as a church would just strengthen our faith. I want God to build the faith of our church so that we are fearless in the regard of taking risks for our King. Because I believe that we can get super comfortable as Christ followers. We've invited him into our life, and he has forgiven us, and thank God for that, and I'm not downplaying that. I mean, hallelujah, that's a great starting point. Can I get an amen? But it doesn't end there. In fact, it's just the beginning. And I believe every day we should give more and more of us away and allow God the opportunity to chip more and more things away in our life that doesn't look like his Son. Amen. Because I believe that this church, the best is yet to come. And hallelujah for that. That is not saying we haven't seen God do some absolutely ridiculous things. But he ain't done. And that's exciting for me. I don't know about you. But before we dive in, let me make sure I'm in the right place and talking to the right crowd. Are you in 2 Kings? Go to 2 Kings chapter 3. We're going to read in just a second. I'm wondering how many of you have ever played what I call the if-only game. Maybe you've played it, maybe you haven't. Maybe you've played it out loud, maybe you just play it in your head. If only I had such and such, my life would be better. I play that game. I play that daggone game every time Apple releases a new iPhone. Can we be honest in here today? I don't know how to work the one I got. Doesn't matter. My life would be so much better if only. I don't know what yours is, but maybe you've played the if only. If only I had a better job. What does that look like? The grass is not always greener on the other side. I think sometimes the if only game can mess us up a little bit because we will stop giving 100% where we are, waiting on the grass that's supposed to be greener on the other side. And what we don't realize is that slows down the process of getting to wherever it is God wants us to go. If only I had a better job. If only I had more money. That's one that I hear a lot. If only God would answer this particular prayer. If only God would hear this prayer and not just hear it, but answer it. Now, what we don't say is the parenthetical part of that sentence that says, the way I want him to. Again, just some real talk. And I don't know what your if only is, but throughout life, I think we can recognize that we kind of all do that a little bit. And I'm not saying it's sin or bad or whatever. But what I want to do today is encourage you to listen to experience the Word of God. And what I believe that God has given me to share with you through the lens of your greatest need. So I want you to take a second. What is your greatest need? Now, you might be here today and say, I have no need. Well, you probably do just by making that statement. And I'm not trying to make you like dig up some false need. And be careful not to confuse wants with need. Amen. I tell Kim all the time what I need. It's usually not something I need. It's usually something I want. In fact, it's always usually that. But filter today's teaching through your greatest need. It may be a closer walk with Jesus. It may be your marriage to operate in oneness. It may be the elephant in the room. It may be a secret. It may be financial. It could be relational. I don't know, but I'm asking you to just hear this message today. Hear our text as we read it together and navigate through it. I want you to filter it through whatever your greatest need is. And so I know that you're on board. Would you do that today? Will you do that today? It's my prayer that God would minister to you and I in a very special way. And let me set the context of where we're going, and then we'll look at what I consider to be our main thought. The context of our text is there are these three kings. And these three kings are getting ready to fight. They join forces together. They join their armies together to fight the Moabites. The Moabites were a tough crowd. They were a very strong army. And because these three kings brought their forces together to fight this one army, they had this false sense of security. I'm going to say that line one more time. They had a false sense of security because they thought it was three against one. So they had their security placed in something that on the outside looked like a sure thing, a done deal. Are you following me? We're going to find out that it was not the case, but we can understand why they would think that, because it looked like three against one is a no-brainer. Because these weren't like three kings that had four or five, you know, scraggly soldiers. No, they had powerful armies in and of themselves. And so three brigades, if you will, against one, man, they were good, but it was a false sense of security. And they thought we'll have victory for sure. But now let's make this applicable. Often in life things don't go as we plan. How many know what I'm talking about? You think you got it figured out, and then bam, something happens, and you're like, didn't see that coming. Right? Things didn't turn out the way I thought it would. And that's kind of what happens with these three kings. And instead of winning easily, they find their troops marching for 7 days, wandering around in the desert, confused, not knowing what to do next. And they realize they are completely, all of a sudden it dawns on them They are completely out of life-giving, life-sustaining water. Now, I could take the next 30 minutes of your time and make the comparison of what is lacking in their life and Jesus being the living water. And that would be time well spent. But I think you get the spiritual application there. So I won't question your intelligence. All I'll say is, when Jesus met the young lady at the well, and he described to her that he was the living water, and if you would drink of me, you will never thirst again. There is such a spiritual application there of you and I walking in step and in stride with Jesus and him being the living, life-giving, life-sustaining source, the water, the living water that is supposed to spring up out of us and overflow out of us onto those that we do life with. These three kings and their armies found themselves parched. Am I talking to anybody yet? They're about to die of thirst. Are you feeling me yet? Is your mouth getting dry? Their animals are going to die of thirst. See, when you don't allow water to be a constant source in your life, it's not just you that is affected. And if the living water is not a source in your life, and not just a source, meaning the free pass to get to heaven, but where you can live out ridiculous faith because you have the living water flowing out of you and on to others, and that is the source of your strength and the source of your joy and the source of your life. If that is not the case, oh, listen, it affects everyone around you. It will affect your household. It will affect your children. It's just not you who becomes parched. It's those around you that become parched, that becomes thirsty, and that will pay the price for our lack of living water. So these three kings have a very significant need, and this story is going to teach us one principle, and if you're taking notes, it's going to be good news to many. And I don't know, I kind of maybe expect this might be a good place to say amen. I'll just prep you for it. You do whatever you want. I may run. Here's the principle we're going to unpack today. Your great need becomes your great blessing when it drives you to depend on God. Your great need. I've asked you to hear this teaching, hear these scriptures, and filter them through the lens of a need. Your great need will become your greatest blessing if you allow your greatest need to drive you to depend on God and God alone. And that's exactly what happens in our text. So my prayer has been that your greatest need will no longer be your greatest hurdle, that your greatest need will be no longer your greatest excuse, that your greatest need, because it drove you to depend on God and you surrendered all, it has become your greatest blessing. So I want to talk to the thirsty today. 2 Kings chapter 3. Let's pick it up in verse 9. I would ask if we could read 9 through 12, please. If you need a Bible, there will be one in front of you. And if there isn't, just look on the person next to you. And if there's something you want to underline, just underline it in their Bible. They'll thank you later. 2 Kings chapter 3, beginning in verse 9, Let's pick it up there. Your Bible says, so the king of Israel went with the king of Judah and the king of Edom. There's the three kings. And they marched on that roundabout route 7 days. Pause. They walked in circles. Anybody ever feel like that? They walked on their roundabout route 7 days, and there was no water for the army nor for the animals that followed them. Verse 10, and the king of Israel said, alas, or wait a minute, light bulb, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hands of Moab. In other words, we thought we would end easily, but now it looks like we're going to die out here walking around in circles and die from thirst, and the animals too. But Jehoshaphat said, is there no prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of the Lord by him? So one of the servants of the king of Israel answered and said, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here, who poured water on the hands of Elijah. And Jehoshaphat said, wait a second. The word of the Lord, I added that. The word of the Lord is with him. And if you know about the prophet Elijah, you know the word of the Lord was with him. And his reputation preceded him clearly. When the nations were in a great drought, quick snippet, sidebar about Elijah. God told Elijah to tell the king that he was going to send a drought. And the drought came. And then God sent Elijah to tell the king, I'm done with the drought now. We're going to go ahead and I'm going to bring some rain, and it's going to be just an absolute flood. And there is a cloud out here the size of a man's hand. And these folks knew these stories. Did you hear what I said? Stuff like that don't stay secret. A little common sense could play in here. and then you know the story. They were thinking, if Elijah did that, maybe Elisha can help us as well. Continuing in verse 12. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat and the king of Edom went down to him. Now, just so we know what's going on, these three kings are going to go to battle against the Moabites. They're walking around in circles for 7 days. They are dying of thirst. They thought they're going to win easily. They're not going to win easily. In fact, they're going to find themselves in big danger. And the danger is they are out of the living water. They are out of that which will sustain them. Now, what I haven't mentioned yet, and what you may not know, is that these three kings were not godly kings. They were not kings that followed the one true God. They weren't serving God and they weren't seeking God. But yet, God cared. Amen, Jeff. I'm so glad that God cares. He cares when I'm careless. You can write that down because that was awesome. I ain't ashamed to say it. He's faithful when I'm faithless. I'll just wait till you write that one down too. These were not godly kings, man. These weren't kings. Now there were times in their life when they were, but when the time when this particular scene was playing out, they were not seeking God. They were not serving God. They were not part of the godly heritage, if you will, that they were trying to pass on. But now, get this, now all of a sudden, when things start looking really, really bad, they all of a sudden now want God. Anybody know what I'm talking about? All we can do now is pray. Hey, God, we're in trouble. Can you help us? Is there not a prophet? They should have asked for the prophet long before they set out on the journey to attack these. But here's the thing. They thought it was a done deal. Come on now. Follow the story. It was three against one, man. From the outside looking in, this is a no-brainer. They got this. They don't need God. It's three against one. It's three legit armies against one. We don't need God. We don't need a prophet. We don't need a man of God. We don't need a house of God. We don't need a tabernacle. We don't need any of that. We don't need prayer. We don't need a covering. Why? It's three against one. And then they start spitting dust And all of a sudden, we need God. We need the man of God. We need the word of God. We need the prophet to come and tell us what we need to do. And so they ask, is there anybody who's, you know, like really in good with God? Anybody maybe could do a little rain dance for us? Whatever that looked like back then, I don't know. Somebody that could pull some spiritual string. Come on, don't play like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know who to call. You know who to call. You know who to call when you've got a crisis. You should be able to call anybody in this room, and you should be able to just fall on your knees on your own. But I'm sure that you do. But I want you to see the mindset that's going on here. The mindset that's going on here is we need somebody to get God to do something for us. We need somebody that can kind of twist God's arm a little bit because, listen, we're going to die, and this ain't going to look good on a resume, and it's also going to just kill all of the animals, which is going to affect my entire family. So we need somebody to pull some spiritual strings. Oh, yeah, there's Elisha the prophet. Maybe he can help us out. You know they had heard about the miracles Elisha was doing. This would have been his rookie year as a prophet. What happened in his rookie year as a prophet? I'm glad you asked. In Elisha's rookie year as a prophet, he had already separated the Jordan. Not bad, pretty impressive. Not bad indeed. Another time he spoke to a polluted spring of water and healed the water so that everybody could drink from it, and the water became healthy and good. Not bad for a beginner. And another thing he did was just probably one of my favorite just few verses in the Bible is after he parts the Jordan and walks across the Jordan, and Elijah, that whole up Elijah goes scene, mind-blowing scene in your Bible. He's just walking along, Elisha is. What I believe, he's just trying to process what just happened. And these young dudes come out of the woods, and young dudes being young dudes, started like picking on him because he was losing a little hair, like I am right here. In this area right here, that's why I keep it so I can do this. It's like a backwards comb over. And then it gets sunburnt. Then it hurts. I don't even know why I'm sharing that with you. Maybe so you can pray that my hair will grow. And so these young dudes come out of the woods and they're like, they make fun of him. Baldy, baldy. That's in your Bible. The Bible is not boring. The Bible is awesome. Read that to your kids right before they go to bed. Well, I'll let me finish the story first, and then you decide if it's appropriate. Baldy, baldy! And so he calls a she-bear out of the woods, and the bear eats the kids. Second thought, again, maybe not at bedtime, but it's a great story. Regardless, not bad for his rookie year as a prophet. Yes? Not bad as a newbie in the world of miracle working. Just be careful what you call the preacher. Man, I couldn't make that up. You should read your Bibles. It's fun. And so they're like, Elisha, can you help us out? And he does what any person would do. He gets super sarcastic with them. I'm sorry. I just love these Old Testament prophets, man, because they are the most sarcastic dudes. And you're like, you just read it that way. No. These guys, they didn't play. And here's the thing, you couldn't play them. No, because here's the thing, they didn't need your money. They weren't relying on anything but God. So they're like, you want to act all dumb and cocky and arrogant? You want to do that? I'll get that if you need me to. That'll be on tape. Look, drop down to verse 13, 2 Kings 3, verse 13. And yes, I said tape. I'm 55 years old. 2 Kings 3, 8-track. 2 Kings 3, verse 13. I want you, look how sarcastic he gets. So now they're like, can you help us please, man of God? Look. Then Elisha said to the king of Israel, what have I to do with you? That's not what you expect. You expect the preacher to come up, right? And be like, I am so glad you called. Because I clearly had nothing else to do. And I feel so much more spiritual and holy when your severity one problem becomes my priority one problem. So thank you. No, he's like, what do I got to do with you? And if he ended there and give them a chance to respond, maybe, but he didn't. He just keeps adding insult to injury. Why don't you go to the prophets of your father? And that would have been a normal statement. But he brings mama into it. No, you don't understand. No, this is a huge deal. This is a huge deal. The prophets of your father, common phrase. But now, you don't drag mama into your confrontation. Leave mama out of it. He says, go to the prophets of your father and the prophets of your mother. But the king of Israel said to him, no, for the Lord has called these three kings together to deliver them into the hand of Moab. I love that. And Elisha said, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, surely were it not that I regard the presence of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, I wouldn't even look at you fools. And people say I'm harsh. I wouldn't even look at you nor see you. He's like, I get it. I get it, boys. I get it. You want to ignore God and now you're in trouble and you want some God action. So you call me and you want me to work some miracles. And you say, Jeff, where would this guy, where would this prophet learn such behavior? He was mentored by the same guy that on Mount Carmel called out every prophet of Baal and said, hey, meet me up on the hill a little later and we'll have a little contest to see whose God is the greatest. And they're like, yeah! And so Elijah goes up there. And the prophets of Baal begin to, there was 450 of them, by the way, and they say, let's see how big your God is. And he said, get two bulls. You kill one, I'll kill one. We'll make a couple of altars. You call on your God and ask him to send some fire from heaven. If your God doesn't and my God does, you'll worship my God. If your God does and my God doesn't, we'll worship your gods. You're ready, right? Your prophets are ready, right? Yeah, we're ready. So the prophets begin to wail, your Bible says. They pray, send fire, Baal, send fire, send fire. And Elijah's over to the side mocking them. Mocking them. He's laughing at them. You're like, no, you need to read your Bible. This is in your Bible. He's being so condescending. He's being so sarcastic. He says, hey guys, maybe you should shout a little louder. Maybe your God's deaf. Hey, your God's probably hard of hearing. He's not hard of hearing. It's on his time. Maybe you should shout a little louder. He also says, maybe your God's on vacation. No, he said that. Meaning, maybe your God's away. Maybe your God's away and he's not present. And then he says the most interesting thing in the world to me. This is in your Bible. My hand to God, it's in your Bible. Maybe your God Church kids, tell me where he said their God might be. Where? Indisposed, originally translated, taking a whiz. My hand to God, that's what it means. Maybe your God's in the bathroom peeing. I don't know if I'm allowed to say that. I probably should have stepped off the stage, maybe. I don't know. But it's like, maybe your God's in the bathroom. Really, Elijah? So where did Elisha learn how to kind of be a jerk? From his mentor. Be careful what you pass on. I'm telling you, man, you need to read the Bible. That's in the Bible. I'm not making that up. You need to read your Bible. So Elisha does what Elijah did, and he takes on a little attitude. Okay, you guys, you've been ignoring God all this time, and you want to involve me. So you want, you know, you should go to your prophets of your daddy and the prophets of your mama. And again, he brings mama into it. That's just wrong. But he did bring up Jehoshaphat. He said, because Jehoshaphat's here, I'm going to help you out. You need a prophet. I'm your prophet. But I need you to know that I'm only going to help you because of Jehoshaphat. If he were not here, I wouldn't even look at you. Verse 15. I want you to look at the demand that he makes. He says, the first part of 15, but now bring me a musician. I love this part. Some translations say, bring me someone who can play the harp. That might be what your Bible says. Elisha says, bring me a musician. So he's already said, I'm going to help you out, but I'm only helping you out because Jehoshaphat's here, but I need a little something. Bring me a musician. You want me to prophesy? I need a little prophecy mood music. I don't know what that means. I need somebody to play something soothing to my soul. So go get me. Now this is culturally, this bears out to be true. Go get me some. So here's what they had to find. Go get me someone who knows how to play the most difficult instrument of that day there was to learn. You missed it. It's going to cost you a little something. Go get me a musician, and it's got to be someone who can play the harp. Not everybody can play the harp. In fact, one of the reasons King Saul invited David into the palace was because he knew how to play the harp. And he played it well. And when he played, it soothed his upset spirit, your Bible says. And so Elisha, what I'm saying is Elisha is not making this easy on these guys. So go find me a musician, find me someone who can play the harp, find me someone who can play the most difficult and demanding instrument that anyone could possibly play. And I know this wasn't uncommon for prophets to do. There's something about when you worship God and, man, when I'm worshiping and if I'm in my quiet time with the Lord, I know quiet time is different for everyone. And my quiet time doesn't have to look like yours and yours doesn't have to look like mine. It doesn't matter. It's whatever ministers to you. I usually have music playing. Music is usually playing. When I'm preparing sermons, music is playing. Usually around my house, music is on somewhere. And it wasn't uncommon for the prophets to need and request, sometimes demand, music to be playing because God inhabits the praises of his people. Can I get an amen? So these three kings, they're like, oh, okay, he's going to give us a word of encouragement. He's going to tell us God is going to send rain. I can feel the music playing. This is going to be so good. He's getting ready to speak. I can see him. He's pacing back and forth. He's like talking to God, and we can't really understand what he's saying, but he's saying things to God, and apparently God's talking back to him because he's answering back. It's it. Here it comes, guys. You ready? God's getting ready to send some rain. This is going to be the greatest thing ever that we have experienced. We're going to win this battle. We're going to send, God's going to send rain. We're going to get refueled, refilled. And this is exactly what we wanted. No, he gives them a ridiculous command. Verse 15 continues, then it happened when the musician played that the hand of the Lord came upon him, that is Elisha, and he said, thus says the Lord, make this valley full of ditches. Wait, what? I love the Message's rendering of this verse. Look at it. When a minstrel played, the power of God came on Elisha and he said, God's word, dig ditches all over this valley. Wait, no, we didn't, hold on. No, preacher, we didn't call you here to tell us what we need to do. We called you here so that you could get God to do something for us. Yeah, well, that's not how it works. What a lot of people don't understand is pastors, preachers, prophets, men and women of God, we do what God says to us. We don't tell God what to do. I know, but it's God speaks and we try our best to live that out. Not perfectly, obviously. I'm a failure. My peers are failures on so many levels. He says, go dig ditches. You got to kind of put yourself in the story and put yourself in the shoes, if you will, of the three kings. I thought God was going to make it rain and we were going to run through the puddles and enjoy the rain. And you're telling us, listen, we're already so thirsty we can barely stand. And you're going to tell us that in the baking sun that we've got to grab some digging utensils and go and dig ditches, not just one, but all over this daggone valley? No. You gotta be kidding me. What's God thinking? You didn't hear from God. Try again. No, ask him again. Just change the wording a little bit. Dig this valley full of ditches. We can't do manual labor out in this sun. Do you expect us to now go and do even more work? We've been walking in circles for 7 days. Our animals are dying one by one. Soldiers are dropping off like flies. We are so thirsty. We need rain. We don't need more work. You want us to do more manual labor? Oh, that would be a yeah. I want you to dig some ditches, God says. But there's no sign of rain. We'd be willing to dig ditches. Were there a cloud in the sky? No, you dig the ditches. I want you to dig some ditches, and then we're going to see your greatest need. Come on now. We're going to dig some ditches, and then we're going to see your greatest need become your greatest blessing, because it is going to draw you and drive you to God. Because in your own power, you can't dig a ditch. You're so weak right now that you couldn't dig a ditch if your life depended on it. So your greatest need, which is water, is going to become your greatest blessing, because in the process of God meeting the need, it's going to cause you to have to depend on God to do what has to be done before the blessing. I hope you're following me. Verse 17, for thus says the Lord, you shall not see wind, nor shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water. He's making no sense whatsoever. So that you, your cattle, and your animals may drink. And look. Look at this next verse. It's just another dig. Yeah, he's giving glory to God, but he's talking to these ungodly kings. Look what he says. And this is a simple matter in the sight of the Lord. If you would have called on him way back here, you wouldn't be in this, because this ain't nothing for him. You would not be in the situation you're in had you have relied on him back there instead of waiting on now. It's a simple matter for the Lord. He said, you have no idea how powerful, how strong, how mighty your God is. At the snap of a finger, God can do this. And oh, by the way, that thing that you wanted, that other thing, yeah, he's going to also deliver the Moabites into your hand. But first, you got to dig some ditches. So that's the context of our story. Three kings, no thought of God, had a need, called upon the man of God to cry out to God. The answer they received, not the answer they wanted. So let's make this fit our lives today with the rest of our time together. Remember, we're desiring to learn how we can have ridiculous faith. And I'm going to call it a faith that works. A faith that works. And when I say that, I'm not talking about a faith based off of works. I'm talking about a faith that works, but a faith that will cause you to want to work. You say, Jeff, what kind of faith are you talking about? I'd ask you to write this down. I'm talking about a faith that is effective. In other words, a faith that moves the heart of God. A faith that invokes a response from God. I'm talking about a faith that works. And at the same time, I'm not just talking about a faith that is effective, but I'm also talking about a faith that is active. A faith that does not find you sitting waiting on God to do something while you sit there and just have a pity party for yourself. I'm talking about a faith that does something, a faith that so believes that God is going to act that we act and take a step towards God knowing that he's going to act. It's ridiculous faith is a faith that is effective, but it's a faith that is active, believing that God is going to take a step towards us because we've taken a step towards him. Listen. God don't have to do anything else than he's already done for us. He doesn't. But he's a good, good father. Thank you, Jesus, that he is. And so when we take a step of faith towards God, he takes a step of faith towards us. And a faith that works is a faith that's willing to work. So let me show you two principles of faith, and it'll be quick, and we're going to go home. I pray that you take this home and you live with this, meditate on it, apply it to your life, because this will change the way you approach the drought seasons of your life. Number one, please write this down. Two principles of faith that works. Number one, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. That'll preach all day long. Only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig the ditch. In the New Testament, James writes in James 2, verse 26, just as the body is dead without breath, so also faith is dead without good works. Only God could send the water, but sometimes he needs you and wants you to dig the ditch. Do you really think the God of the universe needed these guys to dig ditches? No. God could have took his pinky and dug out the Grand Canyon. He did not need, they needed to do it. In their weakest moment, with no regard for God up to that point, God needed them to realize, look, I'm not your servant, you're mine. I'll send the water, but you got to do something. You got to get off your backside. You don't understand how tired I am. It doesn't, no, stop. A message that ministered to me greatly, Tom Jackson delivered. And his title of his message was, and it was out of this text, is, I want God to make me a ditch digger. I want to be a ditch digger. And I don't know that I fully comprehended and understood that message until I completed studying for this one. I know it ministered to me, and I know I was in agreement with him. But man, I get it now more than I ever got it then. I want to be a ditch digger. I don't want to be the guy making excuses for my life. I want to be an individual that is willing to do the work before God moves. Amen? God can do anything. He made the oceans and the mountains and the galaxies. Oh my goodness, come on somebody. I think he can handle some ditches. Look, it's almost like this. It's almost like God is saying, you show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. Write that down. You show me your faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. To me, that's what God is saying in this whole scene. Show me some faith. Just show me a little faith. Dig it. You start digging. I'll send the water. I ain't sending the water until you start digging. Show me your faith, I'll show you my faithfulness. But we don't want it that way, God. You start sending the water, we'll start making places for it. No. You prepare for the blessing. You take your biggest need. You cause that biggest need, your greatest need, to drive you to God, and it will become your greatest blessing. I believe it. I firmly believe it. God loves to see our faith. All over the New Testament, you see it again and again. The Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, when Jesus saw the man's faith, Jesus saw the woman's faith. How do you see faith? I said, how do you see faith? We all could like kneel in prayer, and I could be praying, and man, I could be praying, and I could have more faith than all of you put together. And I'm praying. And all of a sudden, you see like this faith smoke come off of me. Wouldn't that be awesome if you could see that? In my head, that looked awesome. But that ain't how it works. You see faith by action. There's no other way you can see faith. There's no way you can no other way you can demonstrate faith. I hope you're feeling me. When Peter was on the boat and he said, "Hey Jesus, if that's you, tell me to come and I'll come." Jesus said, yeah, that's me. Come. Peter said, okie dokie. Out of the boat he stepped. He could have stood there all day going, oh, man, it's Jesus. I got so much faith in you. He didn't do that. He stepped out and walked on the water. 11 other guys in the boat. No action. I didn't see any faith in the other 11. The guy that got out of the boat, I saw his faith. I believe there's so many times I know in my life when God wants to see me participate in his miracle. It's still his miracle, but he wants my participation, and I believe he wants your participation. That was in there. It just wouldn't. We see it. There's a story in the New Testament of a guy with a withered hand, and he kept it inside of his shirt. And he had leprosy on his hand, and so he goes up and he wants Jesus to heal it. And he tells the guy, he said, let me see your hand. Pull your hand out. There were people around. It's like, man, I've got this hidden. And he pulls it out and he presents it to Jesus. And his greatest need became his greatest blessing. Because it took an act of faith for him to pull that out, expose it, and then allow Jesus to do whatever Jesus was going to do with it. And I think sometimes we want God to be faithful, but we're not willing to show any faith. We know about blind Bartimaeus. We learned about him in VBS. We also know about another blind guy in the scripture who goes up. He's blind from birth. He wants Jesus to heal him. Jesus spits on the ground, makes a little mud pie, puts it on the guy's eyes. That's in your Bible too. You need to read your Bible. And then he says, but you now you've got to go wash your eyes off in the pool of Siloam. Why can't I just pull this off? Because you've got to go dig a ditch. See, show me some faith and I'll show you my faithfulness. There was a guy that lay by a pool his entire life. He was lame. Jesus, for whatever reason, chose him. I mean, there was multitudes of people around the pool. He goes up to this guy and he says, hey, pick up your bed and walk. He didn't have to say, pick up your bed. But see, he needed to see some faith. And then Jesus demonstrated his faithfulness. Come on now. I hope you're seeing this. I know a lot of people that would say, man, I just want my kids to serve Jesus. I want my kids to be strong Christians. And they don't bring their kids to church. Show a little faith, and then you'll see God's faithfulness. Don't open your Bible up in your home. Show me some faith. God will show you his faithfulness. Come on now. You want some water? Dig a ditch. You want to see your kids be godly? Be godly parents. Come on, do something. Number one, only God can send the water, but sometimes he wants you to dig a ditch. Number two, real faith believes big but is willing to start small. Ridiculous real faith believes big but is willing to start small. I believe the church doesn't think large enough. That's my opinion. I think I can back it up with experiential data, but if you haven't experienced it, it's still just my opinion. I believe the church doesn't dream big enough. I believe the church lives with an attitude of confinement and fear of risk, fear of what people will think, fear of us looking like loonies. But real faith believes big, but it's willing to start small. We serve a God that can do exceedingly and abundantly more than all we can ask, think, or imagine, according to Paul in Ephesians. That's a pretty big God. Can I get an amen? And I know just as many who won't think big, and yet at the same time, they're not willing to start small. They want to think big, but they're not willing to start small. You don't start at the top. You start at the bottom. Jesus said, you want to lead, you got to serve. You want to be first, you got to be. God's kingdom is upside down. It's backwards. And our culture today, in our democracy, no, it doesn't work that way. We have an entitlement mindset where it's like, everybody owes me. Nobody owes you anything. Nobody owes me anything. You got to start small. You start small and God will start opening doors. You dig a ditch. Well, how do you dig a ditch? Well, if you're in the 9th century, like in our text, how do you dig a ditch? You take a shovel, one load of dirt at a time, right? They didn't have a backhoe. They didn't have earth movers. Well, they did. They were called servants. And it was one shovel at a time. I love Zechariah 4:10. Do not despise these small beginnings, for the Lord rejoices to see the work begin. Sometimes you have to start small. God wants to take your greatest need, turn it into your greatest blessing, because your greatest need will drive you to God. But first, you got to be willing, one shovelful at a time. You're like, I'm never going to see the end of this. We're never going to get water. You're certainly never going to get water if you don't stick the shovel in the ground. Stick the shovel in the ground once and then again. And then again. And then again. Until eventually you got a ditch dug. And then the water is going to come. And that life-sustaining water is going to refuel and refill you. But you got to start with a shovel at a time. Come on. obviously I'm stressing the spiritual side of our life, but do you realize how practical this is in the natural realm of our life, which so deeply affects the spiritual aspect of our life? I asked if I could share this, and I got permission. Consider Justin, who sang that song so beautifully today. Amen. Consider Justin. Many of you don't know, he's a competing powerlifter. You probably do know that because he's gigantic. But I sent him a text. Maybe it was an email, I don't remember. But I contacted him and I said, "Hey man, I thought of an illustration. Do you mind telling me where you started when you started competing and what you, now your competitive weight is?" In his deadlift, and by the way, I've got permission to share this. In his deadlift, he started at 225. I mean, that alone. Am I right or am I right? He competed and lifted 551 pounds. What? Seriously, I'm scared of this man. But he started small, comparatively speaking. In his squat, he started at 185. That I believe, that I can do. His best competition squat was 510 pounds. Hello. Bench, he started at 135. Weakling. He now lifts 351 pounds. You say, "Jeff, we don't really care about Justin's stats." Well, you need to care, because what I'm saying is he started small, but he had big dreams. He didn't quit. And not only did he have big dreams, he had greater discipline. Come on now. And the greater the discipline, the greater the blessing. They could have dug the ditch 6 inches, and that would have been how much water they got. God said, "Dig me some ditches all over this valley." Why? Because he wanted to fill every ditch with water. But in order to dream big, you've got to start small. And the missing element is always the discipline. Amen. I had someone comment, it was a guest, and I was following up with them, just meeting them after the service, and they said, "Man, you," and I'm just using that as an illustration, just like I did Justin. I'm not making this about me at all. They said, "Man, you make playing the guitar so easy," and I'm like, "Okay, thanks." I don't know, what do you say? Thanks. I don't know what to say to that. What they don't understand is when I was a kid, my dad showed me 3 chords. Guitar players, what were they? G, C, and D. We all start with the same chords. What that individual did not understand was the discipline that it took. I played before school. I practiced before school. I came home at lunch. I practiced at lunchtime. When I got home from school, I practiced until mom called me to dinner. When she called me to dinner, after dinner, I went back out into the studio and I practiced guitar until mom said, "Turn out the lights and go to bed." For years. Why? Because I had a dream, and I knew the dream took discipline. But I started small. I started with hook G. Some of you know what that is. Because I had the hands of a pygmy. I'm just saying. I don't know where those things come from. Started small, man. Hey, what I'm saying, I had to put some ditch time in. I had to dig some ditches. You got to dig some ditches in the spiritual realm of your life. I hope you're seeing this. Consider the living water. We started in me and Miss Kim's basement with a few families. Come on now. We had a dream. We had a vision. We started in the basement. Y'all tore up my yard. And I told Rob, "You need to get these people out of my house, dude. Find us somewhere to rent." So after 2 weeks, he did, and the rest is history. We own a building south of town. And God has blessed us with this incredible facility right in the middle of a community. We had to dig some ditches. There were 2 men in our church when we started that made enough money to pay the bills. But we believed the dream. We believed the vision. And so we dug the ditches. Are you still with me? I want to encourage you today to think big, but be willing to start small. Because only God can send the water, but He wants you to dig the ditches. You say, God, I believe you can. So start right where you're at. And I'll close with this verse. And it's verse 20. And it's the miracle. Now it happened in the morning when the grain offering was offered that, say the next word with me, suddenly. I love that word, suddenly. Suddenly means they were kind of taken off guard by it. Which means they're still digging. Maybe they didn't have the best of attitudes, I don't know. One shovel full at a time. They're digging ditches. Suddenly, somebody says, hey! I got water over here! And your Bible says that suddenly water come by the way of Eden. He didn't send rain. He didn't do it like they expected. Come on now. Come on, come on. By way of Eden and the land. See what God will do. Your ditch, you're like, man, this ditch, man, I can only really put into this much effort and this much time and whatever. God said, dig ditches all over the valley. They dig ditches all over the valley. Not only did their ditches fill up, the land. No, the land. The land. The land was filled with water. All they wanted was their ditches to be. No. See, here's the thing. You show a little faith, God shows His faithfulness. And His faithfulness is bigger than your or my little dinky ditches. And when we will just be willing to dig a ditch, participate in His miracle, do our part, He will not only meet the need and take your greatest need and turn it into your greatest blessing, He will fill the land. Revival starts with me, with you, takes over a church. Healing, bondage breaking starts with me and you, then the church, and then it overflows and until the land is healed. It happened in the morning that suddenly water came by way of Eden and the land was filled with water. Had they not put a shovel in the ground, they would have died. They went on to kick the backsides of the Moabites. Why? Because God will send the water, but He wants you and me to dig some ditches. Pray with me. God, I thank you for your word. I pray you would build the faith of this church, build my faith, Lord Jesus, I ask you. Build the faith of every individual in this room that we would be different, God, because we are in your presence. As you pray today, I want to ask you three questions. Question number one, I wonder how many of you at this moment in your life, you're facing a significant need and you need prayer today. If that's you, raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Just raise your hand. I got a significant need. Raise your hand. There's there and there and there and there and there. All over this room. You got a significant need. Thank you. You can put your hands down. Question number two. I wonder how many of you either at this point in your life or whenever you face the need, you want the faith to do something ridiculous if God calls you and leads you to do it. In other words, you've got a need. Those of you that raise your hand, I hope you raise your hand when I ask that question, that you want ridiculous faith to take care of that need. But I also want to address those who You want ridiculous faith for the need you know is coming. And if you're here today and you're like, I know I need my faith increased. I know it, I know it, I know it. And I want God to increase my faith to the level of ridiculous faith like Elisha had. And when he calls you to do it, now listen to me. You will show your faith and he's going to show you his faithfulness. And you would say, Jeff, that's what I want. If that's you, raise your hand right now. Oh my God, all over this room. Thank you, Jesus. Let's agree together. Father, I pray for these two groups of people. Some were the same, but Father, I pray for those individuals who lifted their hand, signifying, yes, there's a need, and yes, they need their faith increased. God, I hurt with them, those with a need, those who are broken. I hurt with them. I feel their pain. I feel the weight of what they're feeling, God. And I have no idea of the intimate details, and I don't need to know, Lord Jesus. You know. And God, we thank you that you are here, and we thank you that you care for them. And God, I pray that you would give us the honor of being able to show our faith, that we would put our shovel to the ground. And we would be willing to dig ditches and show a little bit of faith so that we can see your awesome faithfulness. And may our great need become our great blessing as we turn to you and you alone. Forgive us for failing to consider you to begin with. Forgive us, Lord Jesus. God, whatever form of ditch you call us to dig, we know and acknowledge that you are all-powerful, that you have a reason behind it, and you're not just trying to give us busy work to make a point. We pray that when you call us and you give us direction, that we would have the faith to dig. Teach us, God, stretch our faith. Extend our faith to do exactly what you've called us to do in Jesus' name as you continue to pray. The third question. It's very important to me. Some of you, the ditch you need to dig is the step of faith to come into a real dynamic relationship with Jesus. And here's what you need to know. Your Bible says that while we were yet sinners, Jesus Christ died for us. See, he made the first move. All he's asking you and I to do is to take a step of faith, and we will see his faithfulness in the forgiveness of our sins and the restart of a beautiful recreation of life, working from the inside out. What did God do? Well, God sent his only son to die on a cross, the payment for our sin. It took a perfect, sinless sacrifice. His name was Jesus. And just dying wouldn't have been enough, so they put him in a borrowed tomb, and 3 days after they rolled a giant stone in front of it, he blew the walls out of the place, and he's alive today, and he's roaring like a lion inside of those of us who know him. He is risen. And your Bible says that whomever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin. I'm so glad that verse is in there. My father used to say, and that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He would say so many times. Again, he was a simple man. And my father would say, I'm so glad it didn't say John Burke. Because he said, if there was another John Burke that got there first, he would have got it and I would have missed it. And it was the simplicity of the fact that it was open for everyone that got my dad so excited It was the reason that he would work all week. And then he and I would load up in the tour bus and we would travel for 3 to 4 days a week and do nothing but just share the gospel of Jesus Christ through his music. Because he believed that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So the ditch that you need to dig and the shovel that you need to drive into the ground. And question three is, isn't this what you're really missing from your life right now? Isn't this why you're here? Those of you that would say, yes, it's what I'm missing. The ditch I need to dig, my greatest need, although I thought it was addiction, and I thought it was my finances, and I thought it was my marriage, and I thought it was my relationships. No, God has just whispered into my spirit and said, no, my greatest need is the lack of relationship that I have with Jesus. And so if you're here today and that's your greatest need and you're ready to drive shovel into the ground and surrender your life and pick up his, and you would say, yes, today, Jesus gets all of me. Raise your hand. Right there and there. God bless those two. Who else? Who else? Who else? Today is the day of salvation. God bless you. I'm so proud of you. Who else? There's three. Who else? Who else? You say, Jeff, why are you counting? Well, because numbers represent souls. And souls represent an increase in heaven. I don't get paid more because people raise their hands. You say, Jeff, I believe that I need a new dynamic relationship with Jesus. That's you. That's your greatest need. You show a step of faith. He'll show you his faithfulness. Who else? I believe there's another. Who else? Father, in the name of Jesus, we ask you to forgive us of our sins. God, we present ourselves before you as living sacrifices. God, we know we're sinners, but we also know that you just saved us by your grace. Hallelujah. God, we know that you made us brand new because you promised you would. We believe that Jesus died for our sins. We believe that Jesus died for me so that I could live for you. Fill me with your spirit today, Lord Jesus, so that I can walk with you and be empowered to make right decisions that would glorify your son, Jesus, and that I would be able to increase the kingdom of God and influence my sphere of influence and my world for your glory. Empower me with the spirit of the living God. Thank you for this new life. I give it to you, God. You gave me breath. I return it to you. You gave me life. And today, I give you all of me. Today I begin digging new ditches. You will see my acts of faith. And I will see your miracles of faithfulness. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Church, celebrate what God has done in this house today. Oh no, come on now. Four people said yes to Jesus. He's the King. He deserves more than that. Come on now. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. It's been good to be in God's house. Amen? Hey, before we go home, man, Ryan, get ready to make a couple of announcements. Jeff, come up here. I want you and Erica to come up here. Hey, this is Jeff and Erica's last Sunday with us. God has called them into brand new ministry, and we are super excited about it, and we're going to pray for them. Amen. Amen. We're going to pray for them. I could not be more excited about what God is doing in their life. This man has encouraged me like you have no idea. Thank you. I don't think it's a one-to-one, but thank you for the kind words. I support what Jeff wants to accomplish in the kingdom. It's really no different than the vision we have. It just looks different. And there's one thing, one thing that is a mystery to me is people that don't know how to let God move them and do it right. Does anybody know? If you've been in church long, you know what I'm talking about. If you're new to church, let me let you in on a secret. people can lose the dang mind. Am I right or am I right? Right. So Jeff and I have been talking about this for quite a while now, and man, I've been sharing my heart, he's been sharing his, and what I want us to do is I want us to pray. And if you've got, man, questions about what Jeff and Erica are doing in their family, man, just ask him, and he, trust me, he'll tell you. Just, yeah, block some time. But I would want it no other way, amen? Man, I love to see passion in people, right? Man, if he's like, we're just gonna wander in the wilderness for a while. No, he's got a plan, and I'm thankful for it. And what I would like, I would love Rob Chansey, if you'll come up here as my staff. I want us to just have, in church, I want you to surround us, if you would please. And actually, you can just stand to your feet, and then you can come and talk to Jeff afterwards. Just stand to your feet, Chansey, Rob, come up here. We're gonna pray. Jeff, I believe in you, son. You know that? And we want you to go and be blessed and know that we're always at 445 Wilmington Pike.
This is still home.
It's home, yeah. And if you need anything, it's still home.
Right.
And we mean it. Church, let's agree together. Father, in the name of Jesus, we release this couple into your ministry. God, as they go and change their world. Father, we don't take lightly the time they spend here and their service to the kingdom and to you and even to us as individuals. God, I certainly don't take lightly the hallway encouragements and the hugs and the texts. Lord, you bring and then you send. And God, we know that we're not in control. And God, I would be a fool to get in your way. So Lord, we go with them in spirit and we ask, Lord Jesus, that your hand of blessing be on them. God, open up the windows of heaven and just rain down on them. This man is not afraid to dig a ditch. And he's dug many. And I ask that water would fill the land. Wherever he goes and whatever you have his hand do, bless him. Bless his family. Protect him. Protect Erica, the children. Thank you that they are still able to call this place home. God, this is not the end, it's the beginning. So, Lord, we just rely on you to lead, guide, and direct this family. God, whatever it looks like, they're just taking the next step they know to take. They're going through the next open door that you've opened. I pray that you would increase his ministry, increase his faith. And God, that the world would know that the Vachelles love Jesus. And that they exist to see glory brought to the name of Jesus Christ. We are excited for the good reports. And we believe that lives will be changed for all of eternity for the work that they do. It's in the name of your Son we pray these things. Amen and amen. Can we thank Jeff and Erica for all they've done for us? Just a couple of announcements. As soon as Ryan is done, come and love on this family, all right?